From God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the sixth Sunday after Easter will be taken from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, I'm going to read from chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. And seeing that so many others played hooky today, I'm going to ask that you just remain seated for this. Relax a little bit, and I will read through this gospel text, and hopefully I can do it well. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, as said, reading in Jesus' name. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him and said, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, others step down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that is cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, and he said, He made me whole, said the same unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, the multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And the man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you would speak, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, life can throw at us curveballs and difficulties, but can you imagine actually being this individual? To have an issue of being paralyzed for 38 years. We're not told whether or not he's born this way, we're not told exactly what took place, but the one thing that we can understand is that for 38 years, this man had no ability to do anything for himself as far as working or being part of society or doing anything. And this is a very interesting text because it has a lot of information in it that seems a little confusing to us at times. The fact of it is, now we're given this scene here where John brings us right into this working of Jesus, the power of the kingdom of God at hand. And I think this is important for us to understand that God is at work. That he sees what our situation is, what our difficulty is, and even what our victories are. And he is at work, and he is in the midst of them. So there was this feast, and we're not really sure if it was a New Year feast or if it was the Feast of the Booth that commemorated the 40 years of walking around in the wilderness. But there was this feast that was going on, and they were going up to Jerusalem. And this is a known fact that, you know, Jerusalem is the center of all the Israelites' worship. So no matter where you were coming from, east, west, north, south, you were always going up to Jerusalem. Even in our terms, if we were to say we're going downstate, we wouldn't. If Jerusalem was there, we'd say we're going up to Jerusalem. Because that was always, always the high point of the church. So they were going up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, in this north wall, we're given this indication that there is a sheep gate, a small gate that would allow sheep to go in and out. And really, there was outside of this gate, there was this pool. It is kind of an interesting thing when we understand the worship of the time. The reason that these pools would even be there is that they would wash these sheep within this pool before they would come in for the sacrifices. So now you have the sheep gate and a pool of water there, and in the Aramaic it's called actually Bethsaida, which actually means the house of grace. And this is really, to me, a great indicator that Jesus is going to do something pretty powerful here. We can see all the imagery. We can understand that, you know, even Jesus being the Lamb, you know, sent to save the world of their sin debt and all these other great moments that we talk about. We're brought into this one point here. These individuals were waiting by a sheep gate, waiting by a pool of water that legend says there was an angel that would take and stir up this water. If you look at a lot of modern translations, they actually leave out this part of Scripture. And there are those that are King James onlyists that will say, well, see, now they're taking out. Well, actually, if you look through the history of the writing of the Scripture, this part of the Scripture is not found in the major manuscripts. It's found more in smaller, unreliable, or less reliable manuscripts. And that's basically what I'm saying as far as the verse 4. But we'll get to that more. But there was this guy, he was waiting. Jesus goes to the sheep gate, he goes by this pool, and in reality, there was these porches there that people would be resting under, and it says, there lay a multitude. I want you to think about that for a moment. This is outside of the, I want to say the church of God, but the temple of God. And there is a multitude of people that are just waiting to be healed. I don't know if we can even understand that. We've become so removed in this first world country that we live in, can we even come to this understanding? Can you imagine if you were to come to the worship service today and, you know, we wouldn't let them all hang out there by the entry because, you know, that wouldn't be very tasteful, so we'd put them over by the water tower. If we had all these people just waiting to be healed, campsite set up, we'd probably think, oh, man, this is terrible. We got to clean this up. But there was such a huge need. And there was plenty of religion happening. Plenty of great and mighty things that people were in awe over this temple that was so big. Can you imagine? It was so well adorned. But yet there was multitudes of people laying outside of the gates, waiting for a Greek mythology, for the waters to be stirred so that maybe by chance they could be healed. See, I do agree with those that have actually studied the Scripture. I do believe that this is not really found in the originals. Because the fact of it is, what kind of God would that be? That you would have maybe a lottery that you could be healed. See, I think Jesus comes here to actually blow the mythology out of the water. I don't think it's a problem to have it in the text. I'm not arguing that point. I think it was as a side note, really, in the original manuscripts, saying this is why they believe this. But it doesn't take away from the text. Let's pretend for a moment that this was something that people really did believe in. Jesus blows that out of the water, too. Because he doesn't need the water to be stirred. There's a multitude of people that are laying there. They're blind. They're lame. They're paralyzed. And then we're brought to the attention of this one. This one man who had been there. He actually was an invalid for 38 years. 38 years he had no ability to do anything. When Jesus turned and saw him, It says very plainly that he had known that he had been there for quite a long time. In other words, who knows how this guy got there? Did he live there? Did he camp out there? Did people bring him all the time? How did it take place? But the point is, he knew, Jesus knew that this man had been in this position, and he's even been here for a long time. And so he turns and he asks him a question. And we might think, well, what kind of question is that? He says, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? I mean, come on. Well, of course I want to be made whole. But the fact of it is, we can ask that question even today for each and every one of us. Where we deal with our lives and we deal with lacking, we deal with struggle, we deal with understanding who God is. Do we want to be made whole? It's not found in some dirty water. It's not found by the tradition of myths. Being made whole is not found in what man can perform or man can do. The question comes across to get this guy's attention, and the question is there for you and I to have our attention drawn, because we have our attention in so many other areas, don't we? I do. We have our attention drawn to what this can do or this can do in our life, what kind of bling we can have, what kind of jobs we're going to do, what kind of house we can have, all these other things. Necessary, sure. But do we want to be made whole? Our wholeness is not found in what we can acquire upon this earth. Our wholeness is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ, where in reality he brings restoration to our soul. So he asks the question, do you want to be made whole? And I say, praise Jesus, yes, I want to be made whole. I want to be made right. I want to be justified before God the Father. How is that done? By working hard enough? How's that working out for you? By doing all the right steps? How's that going? This poor guy was brought to this pool all the time. He couldn't get in there. Yes, I want to be made whole. But then we all have our limitations, don't we? Where we turn around in life and we say, yes, Lord, I want to be made whole. But you know, that wife you gave me, she's really a piece of work. Or, Lord, I want to be made whole, but you know, that church that I'm going to, I'm trying, but they just don't sing the right songs, or they don't sing enough songs, or they sing too many songs. Or maybe that husband you gave me. No comment, Judas. Do we have these reasons in our mind that we think we can't be made whole? Are we looking out into the earthly when really what we need is spiritual? We need spiritual healing. We can't hide from this world. We can't, in reality, try to separate ourselves. I mean, we think we can, and we will use religion to try to separate ourselves from this world all the time. But the fact of it is, we can't. We are not of it, but we are still in it, and we deal with it. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed? The sick man turns around and he says, sir, he's looking at the earthly. I have no one to put me in the pool. No one will help me. He says, you know, when this water is stirred up, when this whole thing takes place, he says, I'm trying to crawl my way down there. I'm trying to just get to that point. I'm trying to get there. What happens? Everybody else pushes him out of the way, steps over him. That's the fallen human heart. Where is the compassion? If there was some evidence of truth of this, if this was not just a myth, where is the compassion of people? Now you may say, well, yeah, but all these other people, they're there and they're sick and they're trying to get healed too. If there is actually a credence of truth to this, where are the whole people? Where are the whole people that actually will come into their lives and help them? The same question comes to the Christian church. If we are the whole people, are we actually entering into this world and helping them, encouraging them, doing whatever it takes to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ? Where are they? We see them. See, we see them in missionaries. We see them in widows that share what they have. We see them in individuals that will pray, that will encourage. See, I saw it even this week. We were out at Lutty working like Hebrew slaves out there, trying to get things done, realizing that we're almost at the end of May and we have confirmation camp. And everything's been torn apart because we've been working all winter. And see, we get busy. And Jesse gets busy, and Jesse focuses on what needs to be done because this is important. And I had a Christian brother come out there to help me who has no affiliation with our physical church, but is a believer in Christ and a pastor. And he comes out there, and he cut up a few trees that blew over. He helped Dan, who wasn't feeling the best, move a bunch of different things. But the most important thing is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he came into the kitchen and said, "Can I have a prayer with you guys?" To bring us back to the reality of why we're doing what we do. Where are the whole? Where are the healthy? Where were they at the temple outside of the gate? I'll tell you where they were. The ones who thought they were whole, the ones that thought they were so righteous, were looking from the inside out, saying, "What are you doing on this Sabbath day?" No one will help me. With fallen human hearts, no one will. Jesus turns around, and he doesn't tell him to go into the pool. He doesn't tell him to say, you know, seven Hail Marys or do something else. I'm just picking on anything in the air. Doesn't tell him to have some elder come and lay hands on him, which is a gift. All these things are gifts. Jesus turns and looks at him who needed help, and he says, "Get up. Get up. Take your bed and walk." 38 years this individual had no ability. And it didn't take walking around the building seven times. It didn't take 15 steps. It didn't take all these sayings. It didn't say all these prayers. Jesus looked at him and said, "Do you want to be whole?" He says, "Man, humanity can't do it for me. No matter what happens, every time I get left out." Jesus says, "Get up. It's done." Do we look to Christ in our trouble? Do we look to Christ in our victory? Do we look to Christ in all of what we're going through in our lives? Or is that just maybe a good Sunday morning religious thing to do? This isn't just to you. I told you about what I was doing at Camp Lutty. I was busy. But I had a brother come out there and ask me, "Can I have a prayer for you, for the camp, and for Zion?" At once he was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. And now we're given some indication of trouble. It was a Sabbath day, religious day, a holy day. So the Jews, they turned around, the whole ones supposedly, right? They turned around and they saw that he was healed. And they rejoiced, don't they? "Man alive, you've been paralyzed for 38 years. Praise God, you've been healed. How was this done?" Is that what they do? No. Nope. They turn around and they chastise him. "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." They wanted him back down. He answered. He says, "The man who healed me, the one who actually did something for me, the one actually that brought restoration to me, He said, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and walk. This brings out a very straight thing. That Jesus Christ, and he doesn't even know it's Christ yet, he's above the tradition of men. He's above this. See, and people get upset when you turn around and you argue against tradition. See, tradition is beautiful. Tradition has a lot of great qualities, no doubt about it, and we shouldn't throw it away. But tradition never overrides the Word of God. And that's something that we can't get into our head, even as a whole federation. Tradition does not override the Word of God. Now I can make a statement, because Jesus the Christ himself is the one that spoke it. Get up. Walk. He says very plainly, that's what he told me to do. So they want to know, who did this? Who told you to override us? To override our tradition? Take up your bed and walk. Now the man who was healed, we're indicated here, didn't know. Because Jesus had disappeared out of the group because the crowds were getting so strong. He withdrew himself. He's like, I don't know. But this is the amazing thing. I want you to think about this for a minute. He doesn't know. But afterward, what? Jesus finds him. Here, the religious zealots chastise him after being enslaved for 38 years. They chastise him for getting up and walking, carrying his bed. This shows the heart of this man. Because where does Jesus find him? Your Bible tells you. He finds him in the temple. Remember how I talked about the fallen human heart, the fallenness? Jesse and his fallenness, that'd be the last place I'd go. None of those self-righteous individuals came out there to help me get into that pool. None of those individuals that were healthy came out to have a concern for me. 38 years! And then, when I'm finally healed, those ones come out of that temple and they look at me and say, well, who did this? And why are you doing this? You're wrong. This is amazing to me that this individual steps into the temple of God. Because he didn't look to the men. Sometimes we have a problem. Jesse has a problem. I don't need to pick on you. I look at the people sitting in the pews and I decide, well, they're not really righteous enough, or they're not good enough, or they don't read this or that, and then we stay out of the temple. There's fallen people everywhere. But are we here for other individuals? Yes, there is a corporate body. I'm not denying that. But we're here for God. We're here to receive of God. You're not here to receive of Jesse. If you're here to receive of Jesse, you're coming for the wrong reason. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to screw up. God won't. He finds him in the temple, giving glory to God. Didn't matter what everybody else was saying. And Jesus looks at him and he says very plainly, well, look at that. You're well. He says, see, you're well. He spoke the word, it was done, the guy got up. But the wellness is not just ended there. The wellness is that his heart is right with God and he still comes even though everybody's against him. See, you're well. You're well. Then he tells him, sin no more. That's a hard one, isn't it? Ah, doggone it. Jesus is getting legalistic. How do we sin no more? We live in Christ. We live in faith. Really, when he turns around, he says, go and sin no more, or sin no more, that a worse thing doesn't come upon you. And we take this so legalistically sometimes. And really what Jesus is saying, see, you've been made well because in reality, God has healed you. Continue in this faith. Continue in this healing. He says, because the lack of belief is worse than an earthly struggle. That's what he's bringing out to him. The lack of faith, just as these others had, is much worse than any earthly struggle that you can have. Jesus says, keep your eye on the prize. That's my words. Keep your eye on the prize. Don't worry about what everybody else is saying. Stop worrying about the struggles that are going on. Do what you're doing. Can you imagine that? He was healed and he goes to the temple. And the people in the temple were ridiculing him. But it was much bigger than the people. It was about his relationship with God the Father. So the man turns around and he actually goes and he can't contain it. He shares with the Jews. It was Jesus. It was Jesus that healed me. Now I know who he is. I've seen him. I've experienced him. It was him. And then it says, they took it really well. No, they didn't. It says, now because of this, they started persecuting Jesus. They were not happy with Jesus. They were not joyful for this man's healing. They were not joyful about any of this. They saw it as a threat against their tradition, against their system. And they started persecuting Jesus. This is where things start to turn. Why? Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. I love how Jesus says, don't you know that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? When is it ever wrong to do good? Jesus even asks that about healing a man on the Sabbath day, doesn't he? When is it ever wrong to do good? Jesus turns around and he answers to their struggle. He says very plainly to them, my Father is working until now. He says, and now I am working. And I think this is really a very cool statement. Jesus is saying very straightforward, my God, my Father, he never stops doing good. Yes, the Sabbath day was given as a day of rest. That was for us. I believe very strongly that was for us. And I do have a regret when people don't have the ability to take a day off. How do you even know where your week begins and ends? How do you even know when you're off the cycle? When you're even off that roller coaster of life that continually keeps us in and out, we need a day of rest. There's no doubt about it. Do you think because now there's a seventh day, the Sabbath day, whatever day you may say, if it's Saturday, Sunday, whatever group you might belong to, that God stops doing good on this day? I happen to believe today is the Sabbath day that I represent or that I support or whatever the statement would be. And do you know what? This world's still spinning in its right circle. There's still miracles happening even today. God's not off the throne. He doesn't take a day off, check out, and say you're on your own for 24 hours. Have a good day, guys. Hopefully there's something when I come back. When is it ever wrong to do good? Jesus says, my Father never stops doing good. And Jesus says very plainly, I will help wherever and whenever needed. Do we skip our prayers on Sunday? I think we do a lot of praying. I think we probably do more praying on Sunday. God doesn't take a day off. But he knows we need rest. We need refueling. Take this time to pray to the Father to strengthen our faith that we can overcome even all the more. Jesus shows this great victory, not just for this individual, but for each and every one of us, that God is never separated from us. He is there for us. And he never stops doing good. May we live in that faith for yet another day. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you that you give us this example. Father, that the world oftentimes thinks it has a balm, but it has none. We're often let down and disappointed with what it can offer. And that's okay, Father, because there is something greater. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is that imputed righteousness. And we pray that you would strengthen us in that. The question is asked, Father, even in our text, would we be made whole? Father, may we each ask that question. May we hear it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Do we desire to be restored? May we look to Jesus Christ for that restoration. We ask that you'd be with us in the upcoming week, that you'd be with all those that we care about and worry about. And Father, whatever our plans are, may we always have you in the forefront, that it would bring you honor and glory. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a good Memorial Day weekend, hey? Enjoy family and pray for all those families.